Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 1. In verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah was known by God long before he entered into his ministry. The plan for Jeremiah's life and all of its details were established by God even before he came out of the womb. God had known Jeremiah from the beginning. What the beginning was, the only way we can describe it is the Revelation 13:8, the Lamb being slain from the foundation of the world. At that point, he knew all of us, he knew Jeremiah, he knew us. We are also the same. God knew us before he formed us in the belly, and then he sanctified us before we left the womb, before we were born. That means that our life had a purpose, a process, a plan, and an outcome. That means that all the details were already established by God. He knew what all of them would be. He knew what the results would be. He knew what the events would be. He knew who the people would be. It was all established by God before we were even born. We were sanctified by God unto a purpose. We had a calling before we left the womb. And this is the rest of our lives, the carrying out of that purpose, the carrying out of the plan of God, the carrying out of all that God has for us, all the details, we're just realizing them now as we experience them and we encounter them, but God had them established and we weren't even here yet. There is not a single detail that God has not established before we were born. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, we find a part of this purpose. We find a part of the details. No one is sanctified unto nothing. No one is sanctified unto mediocrity. Nobody is sanctified unto a purposeless life. Nobody is sanctified unto a life that is just kind of floating around without a vision, floating around without meaning, and anything like that. One of the things that God desires for us, and remember, Jesus said we did not choose him, he chose us. If he chose us, he did it with purpose, he did it with plan, he did it with intention. He chose us, and one of the things that we have been chosen for is a very specific manifestation of Christ as the body of Christ. And then also we were chosen not just for this time, but for all of eternity. We have to understand something as believers. If we don't understand this, nothing much is going to make sense. We start here, but we don't finish here. There is no finish. We may put off this coat, this human coat, but the soul continues and the soul is actually who we are. And even this coat, after the resurrection, we're going to be reunited with it in a glorified body. We start here, we don't finish here. We have this notion at times that the things that are happening here and now are for the here and now. We have this notion at times that if things don't go well, if things don't go exactly according to my preference or desire now, then perhaps it was an unsuccessful life. This is a false notion. We were sanctified, but we were not only sanctified for this time here on earth, we were sanctified for all of eternity. And part of God's desire for believers for eternity is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 11 there it says, "It is a faithful saying." If you see in the Bible that this is a faithful saying, you can rely on it with absolutely no hesitation. This is a faithful saying. "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Now remember in Galatians 2:20, we've already been crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but the Christ who lives in us. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God." Not in the Son of God, of the Son of God. Our life now is Christ. That's because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then God, in Romans 5:8, took us, put us into union with the love of God, and made us the Ephesians 2:15 and 16 new creation with Christ. This is who we are. This is who every born-again believer is. We've been made one with the love of God. That means we're not just the recipients of the love of God, we're the expression of the love of God as well. And though we were dead in sins, all of us were removed from God because all of us had elements in our lives of unbelief. In Romans 14:23, that is sin. And now we've been united with him. Now we've been reconciled to him. Now we have been accepted by him. Now he embraces us to such a degree that he makes us one with the Son of God. We live with him because he indwells us. Now this has consequence. This is not just a nice fluffy idea. This has real consequence, real significance. It means something that we live with him. And we don't necessarily immediately realize what that means. A lot of us have this little kumbaya moment when we realize, oh, we live with Christ, we've been made to be one with him. Yes, thank God we have been made to be one with him, but this has meaning, and we find that in verse 12. We have to realize that the one that we are one with is a great and majestic king. There is no way to separate who God is, as far as his character goes, from the fact that he is a great and mighty king. And part of the preparation that we have in order to enter into eternity is to be one with a great and mighty king. He doesn't stop being the king after we enter into eternity. No, then it is even much more magnified than it is now. He's still the same king. He doesn't change, but our place in that changes. Our place in that becomes such that we start to participate with it in a new level to a much richer and further degree. And so he has to prepare us for this in eternity. Some people he cannot prepare because the process would derail them. God will not give you more than he can trust you with. He will not give you more than what you are able to handle. He'll stretch your capacity, but he won't destroy your capacity. And in verse 12 we see, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself." If we suffer, now that word suffer, people have this very negative connotation in their minds. They think, oh, pain or sorrow or something like that. The word there is hupomeno. Hupo means under, meno means abide. With him, The principle of abiding is absolutely required in our day-to-day life. He's not necessarily talking about suffering because we've been wounded. He's not necessarily talking about suffering because there's some kind of sorrow. That is incorporated, that's included, but that's not the extent of it. That is not the extent of it. What he's talking about really is remaining with him in all that he's doing and all that he brings me into. We abide in him in this. If we abide in him in all of our circumstances, if we abide in him even when we have doubts, even when we are weak, even when we are wounded, we continue to abide with him. If we abide with him, we will also reign with him. This is not inconsequential. This is the thing that we really desire as believers. Because those people who reign with him are going to be those who are most intimate with him. He won't train you to reign if you can't handle it. In the same way that the military will not accept a recruit who is not physically capable of handling the stress and the strain and the demands of being in the military, they may join, but they may get weeded out in the first few weeks. And if they're weeded out, it's not that they're somehow humiliated. It's not that they somehow leave with a bad discharge. It's not that they somehow are bad people or anything. No, it's just, no, this is not for you. You don't have the physical equipment that you need in your body to be able to do this. And therefore, we're not going to ask you to. Well, you see, reigning with him is the same way. If I don't have that which is required for the training to reign, God's not going to ask me to undergo the training, but he's the one who decides. I don't have any idea what I'm capable of, and neither do any of us. I don't really know my capacity. God does. I don't know my own ability. God does. I don't know how long it'll take before I lose faithfulness. God does. And so God won't ask me to undergo anything that I'm not able to handle. It may feel like it, especially in certain points with certain types of details, perhaps things that are deeply rooted inside of me and my emotions get all stirred up. It may feel like I can't handle it. But don't ever tell yourself, I can't handle this. That is a satanic lie. You most absolutely can handle it, because if you couldn't handle it, God wouldn't allow it. He's training you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to destroy you. He has absolutely no interest in causing you grief, but he is interested in training you. And all of those things may come out in the training process. And the reason why they do is because they need to come out in the training process. For example, if I'm very insecure and the training process makes me more and more insecure, that insecurity coming out means that God is working that insecurity out of me. Same with emotions, same with self-image, what have you. It's all part of that training package. He knows what I'm able. He knows what I can handle. He knows how far to take it. But he will take it with some until they are fully trained. And if I cannot be fully trained, I won't enter the process. If we remain under, if we abide with him in the process, then he will train us to reign with him, and we will reign with him. If we deny him, in other words, if we disavow him, if we repudiate or reject him or his process, then we will not be permitted to reign. If we are such that we say, God, I will not abide in you, I will not trust you in this training process, I will not stay under the circumstances that you have brought, I will not tolerate the program of development that you have in my life, I will run from it, I will reject it, I will fight against it. If this is what my heart is like toward him, then he will not ask me to reign, nor will he permit me to reign. And what I lose is intimacy. What I lose is getting to know him deeply. What I lose is getting to know his faithfulness. What I lose is getting to know how much he cares about me. Because in the training process, this is what is developed. This is what I find. Never repudiate God's training process. You may not like it, but you need it. It may be painful, but it's necessary. And the way that I can tell that it's immediately necessary in my life is if I have a negative response to it. Perhaps I get painfully insecure. Then that insecurity needs to come out. That insecurity is not doing me any favors. Or maybe I'm somebody who gets very emotional about it. That emotionalism is not doing me any favors. The emotionalism is actually damaging my life. And God is trying to remove that quality from me, develop me into the character of God in Romans 8:29. So that I could reign with him. God is interested in well-trained, well-developed character that can be relied upon with things that are profoundly important when we reign. Leadership is about character more than it is anything else. I was thinking today for a few minutes about the various presidents we have as I watched a little bit of news. One president after the other, I'm not going to mention any names, but it became really evident how really their leadership was all about what sort of character they had. Really, in leadership, you can't prepare a person to be a leader because you can't prepare them for the things that are unknown that will come. You can train them in principles, but then character has to take over. It's like a soldier, perhaps he is a captain on a battlefield. He can be well trained, but if he doesn't have the character of faithfulness, if he doesn't have courage, then it doesn't matter how well trained he is. As far as strategy and history and battlefield tactics, if he doesn't have the character for it, he won't make a good captain. And so God has to develop our character. God has to develop that element of us that is capable of being molded into his image. And he needs to mold it into his image. And the parts of us that are not according to his image, the parts of us that cause us to struggle, the parts of us that are of our old sin nature, the parts of us that hinder us in our walk with God, he needs to tear that away from us in the training process. And when that progression of promotion is going on, because this is what we are experiencing when we suffer with him. We are experiencing the progression of promotion. When that progression is taking place, and the individual details and the events and the circumstances and the people when they are active in our lives, then we abide in Him and we remain in the training process. Then he continues in verse 13, if you do not believe, that is to say, in the things that we suffer, if your faith is challenged in the training process, if you don't have any peace in your training process, if you don't have enough faith, or let's put it this way, if you don't have the substance to have faith to take you through the training process and you find yourself in the training process, he abides faithful. You see, it's not about your faith, that's what's being developed. It's not about having already the character for it. That's what's being developed. It's not about trusting Him already with confidence. That's what's being developed. If you had all of that, you wouldn't even need the training process. But no human being is born with that. And every born-again believer, if he is to receive the highest honor, the highest promotion, the closest intimacy with God, he must undergo that training process. In the same way that a military will not put a soldier into the battlefield without ample training beforehand, God will not put us into those positions without the correct training. We're being prepared for the greatest honor there is. And he's training us for that honor. If you find yourself there and all of a sudden you say, I don't have the faith for this, don't worry. Don't let that scare you. That's part of what he's developing. He will abide faithful because he cannot deny himself. You are the one new man with him. He cannot deny you because he cannot deny himself. And in the training process, if you feel like it's too much for you, don't worry. He'll take you through it. He'll get you through it. You will get through it. And what he's trying to develop in you ultimately will be developed. But please understand, there is a progression to promotion. It's not like all of a sudden God says something or waves his hands or does one thing and whammo, you're there. People say that would be so nice. Maybe that would be easier, but it really wouldn't do anything for our character. He needs to conform us to the image of his Son. And that requires a progression. That requires a process. In Revelation 2:23, God says to the church of Thyatira, and the church of Thyatira was actually a good church with a very severe angelic warfare problem. That church was a major league battlefield in the angelic conflict. And he says to them, I will give each one of you according to your works. Some of the people in Thyatira were these amazing, wonderful, beautiful Christians. They also had a problem with the spirit of Jezebel. There were some in the church in Thyatira who taught antinomianism. These were women. They would talk people into immorality, saying to them, it's not anything you do in the body that makes a difference. The body, what you do, the temporal body, keeping it pure, none of that is meaningful, they thought. They were wrong, but this is what they thought. It's only your faith, it's only your soul, it's the spiritual, the rest of it, the temporal, completely meaningless. You can do whatever the heck you want, because that's just temple that has nothing to do with your soul. They were absolutely dead wrong. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. They were saying, oh, grace and spirit and love and all these things and what, all the rest of it, you can do whatever you like. You can have all the sin you like. You can fornicate if you like. You can be homosexuals if you like. You can have all this stuff. It doesn't make any difference, they said. But grace teaches us to deny ungodliness. And Thyatira had a major problem with that. There were those in the church who were wonderful Christians, and there were those in the church who embraced this false doctrine of antinomianism, and they went into all kinds of wicked sin. And God said that those people, He would simply kill them. That's a heck of a thing to hear from God. He said, I'm going to kill them with death. Well, when God says that, I'd be shaking in my boots if I was in Thyatira. But the church itself, the majority of those believers, or at least a significant portion of them, were these great believers. And He said, I know your works. He said, I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. And then He continued and said, as for your works, the last are more than the first. You're growing and you're expanding and your capacity is developing. I know that this is increasing in you. And in verse 25, He says to those who are right with Him, hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works, what were those works? Love and service and faith and patience. To him I will give power over the nations. And in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. These were the people who reigned. These were the morning star order. What works did they have? What was it? We think to ourselves, well, works is simply faith, right? Yes, well, faith without works is dead, right? In other words, faith where there is no application, where there is no practical obedience is a dead faith in James 2:20. But he was looking for something. He was looking, yes, for faith, but also for love. And for service, and for patience. And it had to be in that order, love, service, faith, and patience. Then they would reign. If I abide in my Savior, as the various training processes go on. And please don't think that all the training processes will be negative. They're not all negative. Some of them are challenging. Yes, some of them are going to maybe sting. Some of them might hurt a little bit. Some of them might be something that I feel overwhelmed by. But some of them will be very edifying. Some of them will be comforting. He builds as well as tears away things. Every time I talk to someone who's been through military boot camp, they all say, you get torn down just so you can be built back up. They need to tear away the childish mentality, tear away the softness, tear away the self-centeredness, tear away the elements that really don't develop you at all, so they can build you up into a character and a commitment and a maturity that is required to face the things that you will face. God does that for us. He has to do that for us. Because without doing that for us, we'll never have that intimacy with Him. The Morning Star Order is a very unique honor in heaven. It's given only to those who overcome in their suffering. In other words, it's given only to those who, through abiding with Him, get through all of the processes, all of the details, all of the circumstances that God uses to train them, to make them grow, to develop them, to give them the character that He possesses. And when those people are done, and when they are willing to go through that, when they are willing to abide in Him, when they are willing to be immovable from what God has called them to, whether they see it as positive or negative, whether they see it as easy or hard, it's all the same training process. If they are willing to allow God to train them, then they are in God's inner sanctum of believers. And not only is there some unique privilege to that, for example, they will eat from the trees of life, but they will have this intimacy with Him. They will have special revelation from Him because they will be so close to Him. That's really what God desires in the training process, is to bring us close to Him. It's not about destroying us. It's not even about breaking us, although brokenness is necessary. It's about us knowing Him. And He wants us to know Him very deeply. And so He'll do what it takes if we're willing to do what it takes. Frankly, not everyone is willing. But those that are, He'll give that to them. Hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and I'll give him the morning star. Keeps is the word terio, and it means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard as a warden, and to keep an eye upon. I keep an eye upon him, and I attend carefully to love and service and faith and patience. Be very careful in the training process that you not start to feel sorry for your flesh. You may as well feel sorry for the devil then. But the temptation often comes to people in the training process that they start to feel sorry for their flesh as God is working elements of their flesh out of them so that they are no longer in bondage to those things. If I start to feel sorry for elements of my flesh, then the training becomes much more difficult because then I'll start resisting His processes. By sight, the processes may look very bad. They may also look quite good. One of the most difficult challenges there is prosperity. Many a person has been given that one and failed miserably. No matter what it looks like, though, never start being sympathetic toward your old sin nature. And never require others to be sympathetic to your old sin nature either in the training process. Those are defense mechanisms that are, as Paul said, kicking against the goads. Embrace the training process. And by that, I don't mean an emotional embrace. By that, I mean accepting that God is training you. And if you can't accept it as valuable, then simply because you academically, intellectually understand that this is the training process, even if you can't trust Him, even if you can't get beyond the surface of the training, the surface of the situation, the surface of the people, to the point where you would say, okay, this is actually good for me because I trust God. Even if you can't get that far, just abide. Just abide. And then God takes care of the rest. Then God builds the capacity. Then God comforts. Then God develops. Then God releases you from the things that he desires to release you from. Your portion is not here. Your portion is not the people in your life even. Your portion is not your job. Your portion is not your house. Your portion is not your geography. Your portion is that which God has for you, and he brings it within the call of God. That's where you will find all that he has. That's where you will find the provisions you need as he's developing you. He doesn't develop you because he's hard. He develops you because he loves you and he desires you to be close to him. But he has to develop you. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Love is the first of the specific works that he's talking about. It suffers long and is kind. That word suffer is macrothumia, and it means long and patient suffering. Now, this is similar to the word suffer if we suffer with him in 2 Timothy 2:12. The difference between hupomeno, which is in 2 Timothy 2:12, and macrothumia in 1 Corinthians 13:4, is that hupomeno is toward circumstances and macrothumia is toward people. So if it's toward a circumstance that I abide in him, that I'm suffering, that I'm enduring, that I'm remaining faithful in, then it's hupomeno. If it's toward a person, then it's macrothumia. But the meaning other than that is exactly the same. But you see, here's the thing. I won't have that character of patient enduring with kindness without a process. That's not something I can work up. That's not something any human being can produce. That's something that is worked in by God. And the way that he works it in is found in Romans 5:3-5. And it starts with tribulation. You see, it starts with some element of challenging me. It starts with some element that I don't think that I can necessarily overcome. But he knows what he's doing. And he does cause me to overcome. In Romans 8:37, he said, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He does cause us to overcome. That's part of the growth that we experience. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, he said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You see, those things in me that are of the old sin nature, they're not maturity. A Christian is not mature until he has faith, rest, and love. And when I have faith, rest, through the love of God, then I'm approaching maturity. So the things of the old sin nature, they don't produce faith rest and they don't produce love. The things of natural thinking, they don't produce faith rest, they don't produce love. The things of walking by sight, they don't produce faith rest, they don't produce love. The things of God, the training process that teaches me the faithfulness of God, that teaches me how to have confident expectation from God, that sheds the love of God abroad in my frame of reference, those things bring me to maturity. And when I have that, I put away the childish things. I put away the insecurity. I put away the anxiety, the bad self-image, the emotionalism. I put away the doubt. I put away the things that stand in my way. And I simply embrace my Savior and all that he's doing. That's really what it's about. In 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. For our faith in Galatians 5:6 is energized by the love of God. In Romans 10:17, it comes through the Word of God. And so, promotion unto reigning is a process of knowing the love of God and responding in faith through the energy of love. How can you reign if you don't know how to respond to Him? How can you reign if you don't know how to rest in Him? How can you reign if you don't know His faithfulness toward you? How can you reign if you don't know the authority of God in your life in the abiding process? John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I am him, that's the one that bears fruit. That's the one that is entering into maturity. I abide in him and he in me. And then he says, without me, you can do nothing. In the training process, you abide because apart from abiding, there's no way that you can undergo the training process. There's no way that you can handle it. There's no way that you can remain in it. You have no provisions for it unless you abide. But when you abide, something special happens to you. When you abide in John 15:9, you find, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, and that's not talking about the Ten Commandments, that's simply talking about precepts, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Imagine this. A trial, and it can be a bona fide trial, but there's still joy. Some believers experience that. Difficulty, but there's still peace. Sorrow, but there's comfort. Challenge, but there's confidence. This happens when we abide. We abide in the love of God. And the Word of God abides in us. And the result is, number one, we get to know the love of God. And number two, we have joy. In the training process, you will come out with a few things. You will come out knowing the love of God much deeper than you've ever known it. Only the training process can bring you there. You will come out with a confidence that is able to trust God implicitly in any circumstance. You will come out with a peace that passes what you know about anything going on. And you'll come out with great joy because you have the love of God. Because you've seen Him come through for you. Because you've learned the reality of His character and now possess it. He tells us these things ahead of time. He doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. And he doesn't want us to run. He wants to train us. And if there's anyone who has it in their heart to be faithful to him in that process, he will train them. And they will ultimately reign over nations, and they will receive the morning star. That intimacy with God that only those who are trained can possess. Only those who are in his inner sanctum. For us, it's about getting to know him. And the training process is where that happens. Amen?
If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die, and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.